sheet in the back to sign up for that. So keep that in mind as you come in. Also, another thing that I want to keep mentioning is at 5:15, back to hall, first room to the right, is Marvin Stauffer is committed to meeting there for prayer time. So if you, I'm sorry, what did I call you? Stauffer. Sorry, Marvin. At least I didn't call you late to eat, you know? That's a real problem. I always say you call me anything, but don't call me late to eat. Anyway, back on track. So he is leading the prayer time, which is at 5:15. I know it's a little bit earlier than normal time, but it's a time of just praying for the morning, praying for the speaker, and just connecting in general. Also, after the session, we do have a small group up front here. So if this is your first time you're here Courage Men, there is a small group that meets. You're invited to join in with that. Also, as we get closer to winter, I hope we have a snowstorm before we end of November 19th. But I don't know if that'll happen or not. But if there is a snowstorm or we have something we have to cancel, that message goes out through one call. So be listening for that if you're not sure how that's going to be rolled out. That gets rolled out through one call. Okay, at this time, Doug will come and lead our theme song. Thank you, Doug, for doing that. If you have a chance, if you ever think about the words that you just sang, the commitment that you just made, just think about that. If you have a chance this week, pull that song up and just reflect on the message that is in there. It just hit me as I was sitting there, like, wow, we've committed to a lot of things through that song. And so many times we sing songs, and by the end of the Sunday morning service or wherever you go, and you're like, what do we sing this morning? And there's a tremendous message in song if we just take the time to meditate and think on that message. So challenge you, encourage you to do that. All right. This time, Jason is here with us this morning. Again, I just want to say thank you, Jason, for all your effort and encouragement. Been encouraging to me, and looking forward to see what the Lord has laid upon your heart. God, thank you again for another day. God, I just pray that you be with us this morning, especially with Jason. Just give him strength, give him calmness, and just help us to have open hearts so we can listen and apply truth to our lives. You just bless us, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that feeling is mutual. I appreciate so much the committee who make this happen. Genesis holds so many keys to the plan, God's plan, all the way up into the coming of Jesus. And what we'd like to do is look at a Genesis perspective. I'm going to look at a few things, and some of you will remember some of this teaching because it was one we did a number of years ago here at Encourage Men, although there's some things that have been changed. When we do Couples Night, we'd really like to unpack this thought to a greater degree with a different handout. To me, this is a very important concept to think about. We're created to bear God's image. We are created in his image. Okay, he made mankind in his image. He made man in his image, but male and female, he created them. And so we are made in his image. And then what does it mean to be created in the image of God? That's pretty big. It's pretty intense to think about. God is a leader, a ruler over all, and he created us to lead. And he gave us the responsibility of taking care of our world. And so God created man in his image. What does that mean? Do you realize, does that give you value? Does that give you importance to be created in the image of God? It's so huge. The word in the Strong's in Hebrew means a resemblance, a representative, a figure, even an idol. Okay, people carve out idols that in the image of somebody or something. Here, if you want to see the image of God, go look in a mirror. It's what I see in the scriptures. God created us as, that doesn't mean that God looks like us, but he created us to be like him. That's an amazing thing. Totally amazing. I have this written above Ephesians chapter 1 in my Bible, because that's where I tell people to go, and it's where I went to get my identity solid. Because in Christ is 12 times in chapter 1, 9 times in chapter 2, 6 or 7 times in chapter 3. But I put up there at the top, it's not what you do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. That's really important. And you know, we sort of get that backwards. You talk to a man and say, hey, good to meet you. What do you do? Well, I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. I drive truck. You know, and then we get our identity out of what we do. What we do is an identity that is not solid. Because as you get older, you might not be able to keep doing what you're doing. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. It depends. But it's who you are that determines what you do and how you respond to life. And then pressure reveals it. If you step on a rose, you know, you put a rose down and you step on it, what do you smell? Okay, under pressure, it releases the odor that comes out of it. And so it depends. Under pressure, you see, when everything's going well, everything's fine. You're doing fine. We don't question somebody, but what happens when the pressure comes? And you know what? My heart goes out to you. I know we have some. How many people here have been down south helping out cleaning up? Anybody here? Got a few people? Yep. I know of a couple that have been. I don't know. If you live down there, you'd be glad for people to come and help clean up. It's a mess. I mean, you just think of the horror that some of those people went through. loss of life, loss of home, loss of property. It's huge. So what happens when pressure comes? What happens when we get sick? What happens when we can't handle life under our normal physical circumstances? Yeah, pressure reveals who we are and what we are. Yeah, right? It lets us know. And so the pressure is what reveals it. So God created man in his image, and our purpose and function is to resemble his nature. We're to be like him. And so we want to look a little bit at what does it mean to be like him? We're to resemble his nature. When people see us, they see him. We're to represent him. You know, we have people in government, and they are our representatives. Our government sends ambassadors over to other countries, and they send ambassadors here. They represent our country. But we are Christ's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors here on earth. And so when we send somebody across the ocean to another country, they are to support and reveal and to show the other country what America is all about and what do we stand for and why do we stand for it. And that's us, to represent him. And then to be his agent here on earth. Yeah, we are given the message of reconciliation to help other people get right with God. We're his agent here on earth. Now, this passage was life-changing for me. And this is going to be Exodus 34. In Exodus 33, God says to Moses, it would say that God met with Moses face to face as a friend would with a friend. Moses and Joshua would go out to the tent of meeting, and God would appear there in a cloud, and they would talk. It says face to face. But then Moses makes this statement. He says, "Show me your ways that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, so I can know how to lead these people." And God says, "Okay, I'll show you that." And then in verse 17 of chapter 33, Moses has the audacity, after God says, "Okay, I'm going to do that," Moses says, "Now show me your glory." And God says, "Meet me at the top of the mountain tomorrow morning." And so this is there. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then Moses comes down and he proclaimed his name, Jehovah, Jehovah. Different names of God mean different things, but this is the mighty one, the personal one who gets himself involved with us, with his people, with his creation. And he goes, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. And now he's going to, in God's own words, he's going to describe himself. When somebody is struggling with their concept or view of who they are and who God is, this is where I go. Go and listen to what God says about himself. Now, as we look at these, I want you to think about, yes, this is who God is. This is God's description. But it's more than that. It should be our description. Because we are his representative. We are to resemble him. We are his agent. And he created us in his image. So he wants us to have similar character traits. Who knows what the number one word is that God uses to describe himself? Anybody know before it comes up there? The compassionate God. Aren't you glad that your God is a compassionate God? I sure am. He is a compassionate God. That's the number one word. You know, it's interesting. Got to be a little careful things I share, but I met here a number of years ago, probably 6-7 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was, but I met a couple here. And when they came in, they were this cute little couple, empty nesters, older couple about my age. And I said, "So why are you here?" And he said, "Well, my wife tells me I'm married to an angry God. I mean, an angry wife." And I looked at her. I said, "So are you angry?" And she goes, "Mm-hmm." She had a smile on her face, and she goes, "Mm-hmm." She didn't look angry. She looked very happy. And you know, she hid this all the time from him. And they raised a family. They're empty nesters. And I said, "So why are you angry?" She goes, "Because my daddy was angry. And he beat the cows, and he would beat us." Yeah. And then I said, so when you think of God, what do you think of? And right away, you know, the smile was gone. He's an angry someone up there somewhere. Can you imagine how she raised children, how she could have grandchildren, how she did life, thinking all the while that God was an angry someone up there somewhere. And I opened my Bible to Exodus 34. I turned it around and put it on her lap. I said, I'd like you to read this. And so here's what she read. The compassionate God, the gracious God, full of grace. But this is the one, the next one is the one that really got to her. Slow to anger. I said, you see, God is not like your daddy. He's slow to anger. Yeah, it's not easy to anger him. He has compassion. He's merciful. He's gracious. Wow. That's what he wants us to be, men. Our homes can be a whole lot happier and blessed if we take on these character traits of God and say, yeah, he made us in his image so that we represent him. We're to be like him. And we're going to unpack that more and more. Abounding in love. Abounding in love. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. Wow. Some of us had angry dads, didn't we? Some of us had dads that we just never received hardly any love from. Maybe we received criticism or harshness. But there's some here who had fathers who were abounding in love and who were gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. But that's how he wants us to be. Yeah. Abounding in faithfulness. In other words, when he says something, he does it. When we must be people of our word. This describes the character traits that God wants in us and that we should build into us ourselves and ask him for it. Now, this really lines up very closely with the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. Maintaining love to thousands. Wow. And then forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. You know, when I put some thought into this, I'm going, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Why not just lump it into one thing and call it sin? What's interesting is they're different. They're not the same. Let's go back a little bit. Iniquity is the motive of why you do what you do. Okay. It's the motive of why you do what you do. Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we prophesied in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, they did it for themselves. Iniquity is self-centeredness. It's selfishness. It's making decisions for what's best for me instead of what's best for my wife and my children and my company and my business and my brothers and my sisters. That's the reason why we do it, because what's in it for me? That's the motive of today's lifestyle. What's in it for me? Rebellion is the attitude. Okay, you see, iniquity is the reason. Rebellion is the attitude. And then sin is the action. And God says, I'm the kind of God that cleans it all up. I cleanse it all. I clear it all. That's who I am. And that's the kind of person we want to be as a dad, as a man. We want to be able to work through and help people see where they need to work on some of these things, especially under our responsibility. But we need to understand that we must bring them to a conclusion, and that once it's forgiven, we don't bring it back up again. We don't keep dragging stuff in front of our family. Okay. Those are God's own words describing himself. How beautiful is that? It's beautiful. Perspective is almost everything. Okay, perspective. When you were in school, did they teach you in art class to draw perspective? They did in art class, okay? There's a double perspective, okay? So there's two vanishing points, okay? You ever do that in class? You put these vanishing points out there, then you took a ruler, and of course, it all comes out like blocks and doesn't look all that realistic. But all of life is perspective like that. Even if you were in a city and you were standing from this perspective, the buildings would all line up like that. Everything does. It's perspective. It's the way God designed our world. Right here's a single vanishing point. It's way up there. But if you would draw lines on all those straight edges, they would disappear and they would meet way out there. That's perspective. How do you see life? And to me, seeing life, and I told you we're going to unpack this more when we do the couples nights, Lord willing. But perspective is everything, so much, because how you see yourself and how you see your world makes all the difference in the world. Okay. How do you like that top right-hand corner? Doesn't that look, I'd love to be there right now, I think, okay. Especially if it's warm, yeah. But you know what's interesting is down the left-hand corner is sand under a microscope. And you know, sand where it belongs is wonderful. Sand in your food? Probably not. Or in your shoes? Or in your hair? We deal with that with our grandchildren in the sandbox. But you see, perspective is everything. It's so important. How we see ourselves. For example, okay, here, to me, this is important. This is what we want to unpack later. Is, and when I say later in, at the couple's night, you see, I would like to challenge you and encourage you to start looking at life from a Genesis 1 perspective. A Genesis 1 perspective. Because it's a joy bond. God created. Every day, for 6 days, God created. And at the end of every day, at the end of his creation, when he looked, what did he say? It is. And at the end of the sixth day, when he made his crowning creation, mankind. You and me, Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. That's so important for us to understand. And here's what I've seen, and this is what I'm sort of unpacking for the last couple of years here, is that we end up so many times with a Genesis 3 fear and shame bond, because that's where the fall took place. And I'd like to challenge you that if you're a church leader, or a parent, or a grandparent, start looking at your people, your family, your wife, yourself, from a Genesis 1 perspective, that God created them, God created you, and he didn't make any mistake. In fact, it's his crowning creation. You are his crowning creation. You are made in his image. That's an amazing thing. But I see that so much of the time, church, for hundreds of years, have focused on the fall and have taught people from the fall. And we're going to have a handout that I wish I could unpack right now. It comes out of Jeremiah 17. But how about a scripture that all of you probably have heard for years and years and years and years? The heart is, and who can know it? Now, is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement. But it's a true statement under conditions. And if you go back and look at it, Jeremiah 17 is a contrast of curses and blessings and curses and blessings. And that curse, that your heart is deceitful and dreadfully wicked, is tied to verse 6 and 7, where it says, cursed is the man who trusts in the man who trusts in the flesh. He'll be like a shrub in the wilderness that dries up and isn't fruitful. But the next verse says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He'll be like a fruitful vine. That's Psalm 1. Plant. Okay, so putting it into perspective. And so what we see is that if we start understanding that we could see life from a Genesis 1 joy. You see, even the angels rejoiced when God created, when he was done. They sang because they saw that he did such a marvelous and fantastic job. And of course, but your response will come from your perspective, either a Genesis 1 or a Genesis 3. And you know, I've been working on it for a couple years of changing my perspective from a Genesis 3 to a Genesis 1 perspective. I've been working on it because, you know what, you get in the rut. And it's so easy to see life and see people from a Genesis 3 perspective. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from how and you were taught. How you were taught and what you heard all your life. If you heard all your life that your heart is deceitful and dreadfully wicked, who can know it? Now, how are you going to see yourself? How many, you know, for example, even the statement that says we're a sinner saved by grace, is that a true statement? It's a true statement. But that's, you know, God the New Testament doesn't call us sinners. What does it call us? Saints. Yeah, can you start seeing yourself as a saint? And see, you know all your faults, you know all your failures, and you know there's no way I qualify. Well, you know what Jesus said to his disciples? You're clean, but not all. And he meant Judas. And it was so interesting how he sees life and how we see each other and how we see ourselves, because he knew that the disciples were going to abandon him. He knew that they were going to, that Peter was going to deny him and curse. And yet he says, you're clean, but not all. God rewards the purpose and the desires of your heart. Does he deal with the behavior? Absolutely he does. But he rewards the desires of the heart. Pursue God with all your heart. Pursue becoming like him. You're created in his image. And here's a big one. Self-perception. How we see ourselves is so important. And where does that come from? From how and what you were taught. From life experience. How has life taught you? What has life taught you in everyday life? You see, it creates a story. It creates our story. And then we see ourselves through that story. But what if we would start seeing ourselves from a Genesis 1 perspective? Because we live in a fallen world. We do. The fall is true. The fall took place. That's not something we're denying at all. We'll keep looking at it here. But from how you see Father, from your Father, perhaps, or your Heavenly Father, huge. How do you see Father? A Father who created me and you in his image because he wanted more more of family. He wanted family. That's why he created us. He calls us his sons and his daughters. It's amazing. Jesus calls us his his brother. It's family. And God wanted family, and that's how he created it. Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And how are you transformed? By the way you think, how you see, your perspective of how you see yourself and how you see life. That's so huge. Then, when you see life from the right perspective, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I'm going to unpack some scriptures here, but let's keep going here. We got another picture here. I like this picture. Genesis 1 creation. I don't know where it's at, but the picture pretty impressed me. And what I really liked was the bride and groom were facing away. I didn't want people to see their faces, okay? Because what if this is just God's creation, okay? A beautiful scene down below. There's cattle. The mountains are there. It's beautiful. There's grazing area. There's houses and people living down below. It's a beautiful scene. That's creation. God created this world, and he created it beautifully. But then along comes the fall, and Satan comes along, and he scribbles all over God's creation. He just tries to make it ugly, and he's out to destroy us. He's out to destroy you. And if he can get you to see yourself from a Genesis 3 fall perspective, he can have you. But here's something that's really important, because can you still see God's creation through all that scribbling? You can. You see, remember, even though defaced and damaged, the masterpiece is still there. The masterpiece is still there. And that's the reason for the gospel. It's for the reason why Jesus came. To be human is to be in the image of God. I know sometimes we think to err is human. No, to err is to move away from being human like God created us. I know. We understand what it means. But when you stop and think about it, look what God says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed. For in his own image God has made mankind. It says the reason why he wants every one of us to respect every other person is because they're made in the image of God. When you have somebody that you really are ticked at and you're really upset at and you are angry at, what if you would say, you know what? They're made in the image of God too. And I have no idea what was in their background or what caused them to do what they're doing, but things have happened in their life to cause their lives to go down that road. But what if I would start saying, yeah, but they're made in God's image? What if I would love them that way? I might not love what they're doing. I might not love the lifestyle they're living. I might not agree with so much of what they're doing, but they're created in the image of God. And God says, for that reason, respect all of life. Respect all of life. Here's a commandment, third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is one that is, you know, I think it's been mistaught for years and years and years. You know, oftentimes we think of what does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? And I want to tell you, and I think it grieves you and it grieves me when we hear people curse and use Christ and Jesus and God in vain and just use it as a curse expression. That's horrible. But I'd like to tell you that's not what this means. Okay, we've been taught that for years, but it's not what it means. Let's unpack what it means. I mean, it can include that, but it means much, much more. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, and here it says, it's the only commandment that God really says, this is one that you can't mess with. For the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain. God's real serious about this one. And let's take the seriousness of it as we look at it. To take, here's another strong words, nosol. To accept, to advance, to bear, carry, hold up, honorable. It even means to marry, to magnify, to receive, to wear, to lift up, raise up. You see, it has many meanings, but let's look how it's used at places. Here's Joshua 3. It says, take up the Ark of the Covenant. That's the word bear. Okay, or the word take, that's used to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. What did they do? They picked it up by the staves that were put through the Ark, and then they put it on their shoulders, and they carried it. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they were bearing it. They were taking it. Okay, if you bear a burden, you pick it up and you carry it. In a physical way, you can do it in emotional ways. Look at the scripture here. It says, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece. Same word, nosol. But he would have the names of the children of Israel written on his breastplate. And then look what it says. Whenever he enters the presence of the Lord, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Over his heart. Okay, so interesting how it speaks of it, of Aaron carrying the responsibility and the weight of the children of Israel to take their concerns and their sins and their challenges to God. He was their representative, but he was to have their names written on his breastplate, and he was to bear their names and their means of making decisions before God. For us, it means to bear Jesus' name. Okay, we call ourselves Christians. That word comes out of, you know, it's using Christ. It's to bear Jesus' name. It's to be an extension of that name. And you know what is so damaging for so many people's faith, even your own and my own? What I see is that one of the most damaging things for people's faith is to see other fellow church members who certainly don't live and represent and bear Christ's name. I think I've been treated the worst in church. Isn't that sad? I've had the most difficult times in church. That should not be. That's sad. Okay, but what we must do is make sure it's not us. Okay, to bear Christ's name is to be an extension of that name, to be his representative, to be responsible for his reputation. What will people think of Christ when they see the way I act, the way I make choices and decisions? To be his representative, okay? To be his dwelling place. Isn't that amazing? We are to be his dwelling place. Your body is the temple of the living God. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what's so interesting? Is every one of us, our bodies are temples. And if we have made a choice to recognize Christ as the Son of God and the perfect sacrifice, and we accept his blood as atonement for our sins, and we believe in him and we believe in that, he chooses to make our bodies his dwelling place. That's an amazing thing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain. Has anyone here taken anybody else's name? Okay. Every one of us has. Okay. Through birth. Through birth, I'm a Reed because my father was a Reed. You're a Sensenig or a Stauffer. I'm not sure which. Okay. No, just teasing. But we take another person's name, right? All of us, by marriage, birth, or adoption, our wives take our names when we marry them. That name speaks of belonging, status. When we take Christ's name, when we become a Christian, we belong to him. He chose us. In Christ, we are chosen by God to be his child. We're chosen. Ephesians tells us that. That's part of our identity. But it's belonging, it's status. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It's because you have chosen to believe. Then you take his name. But it's reputation, and that's function. Now, reputation is something that you choose. I choose. What will God's reputation be? What will the reputation of Christ look like when people see me? That's big. That's big. What will our children see? How will our children see God? God has chosen that we write the concept of him as fathers on our children's hearts, as church leaders. God holds us accountable and responsible for writing his image on our children's and our people's lives. By the way, we handle life. We choose by our life, by rebirth. You see, by rebirth, we now belong, and we chose that. It's belonging and reputation. We're responsible to accept the belonging, but also to accept the fact that Christ's and God's reputation, we represent him. And we will either bless, lift up, bear, or we will damage. Huge. Now, look what some of these scriptures bring out. In him, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what we see here is this is more of a corporate setting. Corporately, God chooses to live in those who believe, and as a corporate body this morning. You know, the dwellings, years ago, our forefathers didn't say we're going to church. Anybody know what they said? We're going to the meeting house. Yeah, we're going to the meeting house. Why? It's because they didn't go to the temple. The temples went to the meeting house. Okay? There was a meaning behind that. It wasn't just old-timers' sayings. It was purposeful. Okay? Because years ago, they would cleanse the temple through rituals. We are to cleanse the temple through the way we live our lives. And then the temples go and meet together. This morning, we're having church. The temples are here. Each one of you. Take that seriously. Take that seriously. See yourself as God's dwelling place. A saint. That's powerful. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you received from God? You're not your own. He bought you. You belong to him. Therefore, honor God with your body. Look what it says there. You were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. You become a dwelling. Your body's the temple. Wow. How do you see yourself? If we see ourselves that way, it might have an influence on the way we make choices and decisions. If our words, our actions, our body are not honoring God, we're bearing the name of the Lord our God in vain, and God won't hold us guiltless for that. That's pretty sobering, very sobering. Here it says the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. You want to have a tender heart. You don't want your heart hard. You want to have a soft heart. You want to be sensitive. Now, this is our boast. And where does this come from? Our conscience, and we can't unpack this. We do a whole teaching just on this where we just unpack scripture after scripture, saying that our conscience is the thing that we need to really guard. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. You know what he's saying? He says, my conscience bears testimony. What does your conscience bear testimony to, brothers? Seriously, please. Because our conscience is crucially important. Yeah. And we need to keep a sensitive conscience, not a hard conscience. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always. You see, he's saying here, because he believes that there's going to be a resurrection and that Christ is returning again, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Brothers, this is our calling. This is our calling, to have a clear conscience. The highest heavenly court is God. The highest earthly court is not the church. It's our conscience. Can you please hear me? I'm not tearing the church down. We need church. I love church. But it's not the one that you see. I watch people put their confidence and trust in the church, and there needs to be some there. There needs to be some there. I'm not tearing it down. The highest earthly court is your conscience, because only you know what's going on in here. I can't tell. You can't tell what's going on in here, but I do. And so my conscience is the thing that I must be very conscious of, and I must guard it. Surely you have heard. Now look at the scriptures. These scriptures are amazing. And we go back to that whole concept of, are you a sinner or are you a saint? Look what it says here. Surely you heard of him and were taught it in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off that old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I have deceitful desires, but I got to put off that old man, okay? And be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. Now look what it says here. Created to be like God. That's Paul. That's New Testament. You're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I used to think that there's no way that we could live righteous and holy. And I don't see that anymore. I believe that we can really pursue holiness and righteousness because we are created to be like God. And when we have our conscience that is in tune with him and desiring to him, I really appreciate Tim Keller is a man, I call him a spiritual father who's really helped me through the years. He's dead and gone now, but he was a minister from New York, and I learned so much from him. But he says he would spend the first part of his time with God every day repenting because he knew his own nature, and he didn't want his own nature to get in the way between him and his relationship with God. It's pretty powerful. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, okay, that resemblance of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that can't be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Exhort servants to be subject to their masters, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn. What does that mean? Adorn. It means to make the teachings about Christ attractive. If you make something attractive, you make it beautiful. Our lives should show that walking with God is a beautiful path to walk. No one has seen God at any time. This scripture grips me too. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. He dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you hear that? When the way we treat each other reveals to others that God's love is flowing in and through us. That's powerful. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? Into his likeness. with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, we're created to more and more become like him. It's an ongoing journey for me. It is an ongoing journey for you. But see yourself that way. You are being created and recreated to be like God. Yeah. The ever-increasing glory. Don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with his practices. Put on the new self. That's sort of a repeated thought process here, isn't it? Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, he's recreating us. We're being renewed to be more like God all the time. We're created to be like God. It's what it means to bear his image. Let everyone who confesses the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are his. But let us depart from that self-centered wanting my own way. Titus says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all selfishness. That whole concept is, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our selfish, self-centered ways. Jesus came. It's really illuminating. It was very illuminating to me to know that Jesus came to redeem me from myself, to save me from myself. Yeah, to redeem us from all iniquity, self-centeredness, selfishness. It means lawlessness. I'm not willing to be governed by anybody but myself. Know anybody like that? Me. But I don't want to keep on being that way. I want to be governed by my Father. Yeah. When you pray, say, Father. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Men, would you please accept the responsibility for being spiritual fathers, not only to your children, to your family, but to others as well. But to do that, you have to represent God. You have to have his nature and his character so that you represent him well. We loved you so much, and here's Paul saying how he filled this, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, because you had become so dear to us. We got to really love people. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I don't see a lot of force there, but I see encouraging, comforting, and urging. Okay? It's a consistent, constant trying to build other people to become like God. Okay, this is, you have it, we're not going to go over this. You have it on your handout, I think. Mm-hmm. The man in the glass, yeah. So you can read that on your own. I want to give you plenty of time for your small group. It says, I choose to live with a clear conscience and by the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives within me, to bear his glorious name with honor. Father, thank you. Father, you call us to be your children. We claim to be your children. Oh, Father, may we bear your name in ways that point other people to you, and that they can truly see who you really are because of the way we love each other and treat each other and care for each other, and even how we stand for truth in a healthy, balanced way. Help us to be the men that bear your name and take your name, but never in vain. Thank you. Would you bless the small groups this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. You're dismissed.